This is the Paul McGuire Report. You're listening to Paul McGuire, and on today's program, I want to talk about something that is it's kind of gripping my mind and heart, and it comes out of some studying of the Bible that I have been doing as I have been writing a brand new book. And the Lord impressed me in a fresh manner about a number of powerful biblical principles. And these principles have to be implemented in the United States of America at this present time and in other key nations around the world, because these are not only principles, they're commandments by God to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember this, that despite what some people's theology teaches, or maybe it's because their theology is underdeveloped. In other words, their theology may be true, but they haven't thought through the consequences of what the Bible has taught them. So they haven't moved on to the next part of God's plan. You know what I'm saying? I want to start from this premise. It's something that you've heard me say many times before. It may be brand new to you, but it is an essential, an absolutely essential foundational biblical truth. And unless you master this truth, as believers in Christ, as members of the supernatural body of Christ on earth, we will not be able to fulfill the destiny and the calling that God has for us collectively as the body of Christ, nor will we be able to fulfill our individual destinies or the destinies of our children. Destiny is something that God wants to release. Every one of us was born with a destiny. Absolutely. I don't care what you feel about it. You may feel like, you know, your life is a complete waste of time, but that's a lie of the devil. Your life, if first of all, you're a child created in the image of God. So your life is not a waste of time, because God doesn't bother to create wastes of time. Number two, if you've accepted Jesus Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior and you're born again, God has a plan for your life. He has a destiny for your life that he wants to release. Now, isn't it interesting, as we bring up this topic, since the most important thing that God would want for you as an individual, or somebody you know as an individual, or your children as an individual, the most important thing that God would want as a loving Heavenly Father is that you and your loved ones and the people that you know, and then we could say the nation that we live in, but let's make it personal for a moment. The most important thing that God wants you to understand is that he has placed a destiny inside of you before the beginning of time, and it is God's greatest desire for you to release that destiny and cause that destiny to materialize fully in reality. In other words, so it's not just locked up inside of you like a dream, but that your destiny is birthed. It goes to full birth. It's released. It becomes real. It manifests. This is of God's primary importance. And you have to think about that for a while. I don't care what you were told in school. I don't care what your parents told you or your friends told you. They may have told you good things. They may have told you bad things. The school system may have told you good things or bad things. But what is more important than whatever your parents or your friends or the school or the culture has told you, or whatever you tell yourself privately, secretly, the most important thing is what has God told you about yourself? What does God tell you about yourself? Not what you think about yourself. That, you know, that it's important that you think in alignment with what God thinks about yourself. But if you're just going to independently think about yourself, divorced from how God thinks about you, you're going to end up in a heap of trouble. So the most important thing is that God wants to release your destiny. Now, it shouldn't surprise us then that one of the most powerful all-out areas of spiritual warfare that every believer in Jesus Christ faces always revolves around the battlefield of releasing your destiny. Because very often, the devil knows more about your talents and abilities and destinies than you do. And that's why long before you start to participate with God in the releasing of your destiny, the devil is out there. He already knows your destiny, and he's trying to destroy it before it begins. It's a remarkable phenomenon. Many of you can recall things in your life. I can recall things in my life where the Lord was trying to snuff out a talent, a gifting, an ability. The devil was doing everything he possibly could to destroy it out of me so that God's destiny for me would never be fulfilled. Let me give you two illustrations. I'll give you two illustrations. You could probably come up with a whole bunch in your own life. Once upon a time, when I was newly married, it was about 2 years into marriage with my current wife, Christina. And we were in, for me, the godforsaken place of Salt Lake City, Utah. She was not a Mormon. I was not a Mormon. I won't go into the story of how we got there. But this was not like my place that I wanted to be in. So, you know, this is the Great Salt Lake. And it's this giant, I mean, I've never swum in the Great Salt Lake. I have no desire to. But the Great Salt Lake is this giant, it's like flat sand. And, you know, you see all these commercials on TV where these cars are racing at like 150 miles an hour and or more, 200 miles an hour. And then they slow down by firing off a parachute. Well, those are high-speed cars. And they're test driving them on the Great Salt Lake because it's an ideal place. There's nothing around. It's totally flat. It's like a giant, you know, a giant freeway, but with no stop signs or anything. So I was out there in that area, furthered from that area, because somehow, I don't remember how it occurred, but a Christian radio station invited me to come on the Christian host show to be his guest for a radio interview. And I don't remember what it was about. Was it on my first book? I don't know. It could have been I was promoting a contemporary Christian music concert, so he had me on to discuss that. I think that's what it was. So anyway, my wife is with me. We're having the interview. And I don't know how long the interview lasted. Now, remember, this radio station is in the middle of nowhere. Now, I'm not talking about the middle of nowhere. I'm talking about the middle of nowhere. I've never been nowhere as far as this place was nowhere. And the radio station is this disheveled small house in the middle of nowhere. The interior of the radio station isn't any better. So after I'm interviewed for about an hour, I was excited to be on a radio program because back then, I don't even know if I was on a radio program before that. This was many years ago. So anyway, after we finished doing the interview, the hosts, the so-called professional, who was the host, the main host of this radio station, takes off his headphones. You know, he's sitting all there proud and proper with his mic and his headphones and stuff. And he says, look, I was kind of caught off guard. He goes, look, I want to give you a piece of advice. I naively answered, okay, what is it? And then he said something to me that kind of shocked me. And it really threw me for a loop. He said to me, let me help you out in life. Let me do you a big favor, he said. He said, Paul, let me just shoot straight. You definitely do not have a voice for radio. So whatever you do, don't ever try to enter the radio business because you will go nowhere. And then he said something like, believe me, I know what I'm talking about. I know what it takes. And you, buddy, definitely don't have a voice for radio. So don't waste your time. I don't want to see you disillusioned and hurt. Don't waste your time. Never get involved in the radio business. Now, he said that to me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I never, for one second up until that point, I never for one second ever even had a daydream, never had even the remotest fantasy about being in the radio business, about being a radio talk show host, and about being on the radio. I had no desire. I didn't even know it was possible. So it's not something like I wanted. It's not something like I was thinking about. It was like I never thought about this. It never even entered my mind. So, you know, I said to myself privately, well, I guess I don't have a voice for radio. And that surprised me, not that I knew much about radio. I said that surprised me because most of my life people have told me, because I speak a lot, they've told me, you know, you have a really great voice. You have a really good voice. I heard that all the time. So I was surprised when he said to me, don't ever go into radio because you definitely don't have a voice for radio. Now, why did he say that? I have no idea why this guy said it. I will say this. He had, you know, one of what I consider, and don't be offended, but one of these old-time radio voices where they deliberately, you know, embellish everything and say it in a deep voice and stuff. That used to be the style. And if you couldn't get on radio unless you had one of those, you know, hyped-up, manufactured voices. I can't remember how Wolfman Jack spoke. So I'll make it up. Don't be offended. Many of you probably don't even know who Wolfman Jack was. He was a big radio DJ many, many years ago. He was even before my time, but he had a deep voice. So I'm going to make up what this guy would have considered a professional radio voice. No, I'm not even going to try because I'm going to embarrass myself, but it would be deep. Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Wolfman Jack. That's a terrible imitation. That's definitely not a voice for radio. But you get it. It was one of these professional radio voices. So, you know, I didn't think anything about it. And I said, well, you know, since I never thought about being in radio, since I had no desire to be in radio, it was really a non-issue. But I stored it away in the file of my mind, my subconscious mind. Now, I will tell you from this perspective now, many, many years later. How many years later? Good grief. It probably 37 years later from the time he told me that. I will tell you that I believe, because I've grown in the Lord, I've grown in the knowledge of the Word, I've matured spiritually, I'm a minister, a Bible teacher, you know, my life has grown. So I see things and hear things and analyze things in a far different way than I did many, many years ago. But I can tell you for absolute certainty that the reason that guy, for some strange reason, because I didn't ask him for advice, I wasn't looking for a job in a radio program. The reason that guy, out of the blue, told me, you should, you know, never go into radio because you definitely don't have a voice for radio. There was either the very remote and paranoid possibility on his time that I, on his part, that I might be, you know, conspiring to steal his radio job, so he wanted to blow me out of the water. I don't know. I don't think that was it because. I don't even know if there was a job open, and I certainly wasn't seeking a job. I believe that Satan, through the powers of darkness, knew before I did what my destiny was. And so I believe that the powers of darkness and satanic forces were deliberately trying to sabotage and destroy and kill and murder the very possibility of me fulfilling my destiny, which I didn't know, but that many years later I would become a professional radio talk show host. I had no idea. So, but the devil did, see? The devil did know what was going to come down from the future. And so he was trying to destroy it. He was trying to implant a stronghold in my mind so effectively that I would never even daydream for a half a second about being a radio talk show host. Okay? Now, I had spoken, for many years as a Bible teacher, as a minister, as a conference speaker. And, to do that, I mean, I don't even think people care about how the quality of your voice. That they want to know, do you know the Bible? Are you anointed? Okay, so I had been doing that for many years, and I had started writing books, etc. And I wrote books, and I've written what, 31 books or something. There was a radio station in the Southern California market that I used to listen to all the time because I was always driving and stuck in traffic. And they always had a radio talk show host on. And I listened to him for years. And I remember meeting him at some convention, and I was thrilled to meet him. But never once listening to that radio show did I ever consider, even remotely, that I would be a radio talk show host. So I remember driving around in the car and stuff, hearing to my surprise, because you just don't hear things like this on a radio program. It was a Christian talk radio station. They were running an ad saying, are you looking for a career in radio? And something to the effect that they were auditioning and they were looking for a radio talk show host to fill a particular slot. But I didn't respond because I said, look, I have no experience in radio. I know nothing about radio. It was beyond my ability to conceive that I would ever be a radio talk show host. And it had nothing to do with that guy. I just couldn't conceive of it. We kept hearing this announcement, and then you were supposed to fax in your resume. So this went on for a month or two, and finally, thank God for my wife. My wife nudged me a number of times, and finally she nudged me really hard because I was totally resistant. I didn't want to embarrass myself. And basically she said to me, you need to send in your resume right away to that radio station. And she said it really firmly. And then that kind of, dislodged the cynicism in me. And I said, well, maybe I should give it a shot. I probably won't get hired, but I owe it to myself and I owe it to God to at least try, I mean, I don't have any radio experience. Why would they hire me? So I send in my resume, and like a month went by. And then one day they called me. And I went for an interview, and like I always do, or did, before I would go on an interview, I would study as much as I could about the company. So that gives you the advantage in an interview, which I did. I studied about the company, but that's not what got me the job. I interviewed, and to be honest, the person that finally they rejected all the other possible candidates for the job of radio talk show host. It was between me and one other person. Now, this is not pride, but in my opinion, I don't want to be guilty of what the other guy had nothing to do with this person's voice. They just were not I heard them on the air during their audition. They were not a good radio talk show host because they didn't have any knowledge about the subject matter of the show. I mean, it was basically zero. Okay. So I thought, if it's between me and this person, what's wrong with their evaluation abilities? This is like going to Vegas, you know what I'm saying? So, not that I had any great experience because I didn't. So anyway, they chose me, okay? The next thing I know, I'm invited to this dinner sponsored by the radio station. And at that time, there was a lady who was pretty famous as a conservative spokesperson and a radio talk show host who I used to listen to all the time and admired. She had a lot of important guests on. Anyway, the next thing I knew, I was invited to a dinner. I was hired, and it was a ceremonial dinner where she in the ceremony, this female talk show host who I really respected because she was really well known nationally. She handed me the baton, and it was my job to carry the baton, meaning I would have my own show, but it would pick off, and keep on with some of the work that she was doing. So I got on the air, and then the show exploded. The show literally exploded. Now, I used my God-given brain on my first audition, and I'm not going to tell you what I did, but let me put it this way. I did something that nobody ever did on Christian talk radio in the history of the United States. And it was very risky because I could have been fired before I was hired. But anyway, so I got the job. The show was successful, and it became increasingly successful because it turned out I had a God-given talent for being a radio talk show host. It has nothing to do with your voice. It has to do with, do you bond with the people? Do the people want to listen to you? You know, that synergy. It either works or it doesn't work. And I had the knowledge. But, you know, you can have knowledge and be just an arrogant, boring person that nobody wants to listen to. So anyway, the radio program began to explode, to my surprise. And then it dawns upon me that this bozo in the middle of nowhere tells me I don't have a voice for radio and I should never be look for a job as a radio talk show host. Well, you know, I'm contemplating this. The show is exploding. It's becoming extremely popular. And guess what? This guy was wrong. I actually forgot what he ever said to me, except it came back to me one time. And I realized this, what this guy said could have destroyed my destiny, because this was a real gifting I had that I didn't even know that I had. And then the show grew to such an extent that it became a nationally syndicated radio talk show, and it played in many major markets across the United States, and my time slot was expanded. And then I was live 3 hours drive time, Monday through Friday, all across the United States, and often 4 hours drive time all across the United States. Plus, they would repeat three-hour shows in rotation all over the place constantly. So I had this massive media presence. And I was, not bragging, but I was very, very successful in Christian talk radio show. It was one of the most successful Christian rock talk radio shows in the nation. It rocked. And that, because that was God's gift in me. And plus, God gave me a message which I did not hold back on in communicating. I believe that was an essential element why God put me there. Because I don't know whether it was naivete on my part or just boldness. I'm not sure what it was. But I actually came out and said things in terms of a warning about what was going to happen to America and our culture if Christians didn't start to show up. And I was really bold. And when I say bold, I mean bold. Like, if you've never heard the program, you would have no idea how bold it was. It was bold. I'm surprised I didn't get fired. But instead of getting fired, the audience kept growing and growing and growing, exploding. So it was one of the most successful talk radio, Christian talk radio shows in the nation. We had massive audience, major markets all across the United States. And the next thing you know, Fox News hears about the show, and they're sending limousines to the radio station and my house to have me be a regular commentator and debater, and CNN's doing the same thing. And okay, so the point is, I have a very successful career as a radio talk show host. That was part of my destiny. And if I had listened to this guy that I believe demons spoke to him, he would have aborted my destiny. So what? This is not about me. It's about you. So what I'm trying to tell you is, sometimes when you're attacked in the most vicious way, for no reason, you can't understand why, it's because the devil knows more about what God has in mind for your life than you do. So you need to be really, really careful when the so-called experts, the so-called authority figures, the so-called people that you should listen to because, quote, they know what they're talking about, you need to be really, really careful before you allow those voices into your heart, because God is bigger than them. Okay, I'm serious about that. Now, I'll tell you one other short story. Once upon a time, this was just a couple of years before I had the radio talk show host, living up in the Hollywood Hills in Laurel Canyon. No, I was not rich. The house was like a ski cabin size hanging on a slip, not a slip, hanging on a cliff. And it was very nice, but it was a modest home. Okay, and I mean modest with emphasis on modest. So, But everybody around us, they kept tearing down modest houses up in Hollywood Hills and building these outrageous mansions, which caused our real estate to go up because, you know, it's always good to have a cabin-like house next to a multi-million dollar mansion. And it appreciated our real estate somewhat. Actually, I didn't get rich off of it, but it appreciated real estate. And then next thing I know, Madonna is buying the house way up the street and the whole thing. And then by that time, we got out of there because we wanted to have kids. Okay, so I was sending out my first book to be published. I had finished producing my first feature film. It went through national and international theatrical distribution. And, you know, in the film business, you ride the wave. Okay, as long as the money's coming in, blah, 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 you ride the wave, you make some decent money. But when the film is finally finished with distribution and stuff, unless you got something else lined up right away, guess what? You're unemployed. So I was unemployed and I was sending out kind of a book written about my testimony in the New Age and stuff like that. So, you know, this is, I didn't even have a word processing computer. A lot of writers did have a word processing computers. To show you how backwards it is, I didn't even really know what a word processing computer was. But you don't allow that to stop you from writing. Because there's, let me tell you something, looking back then, there's tens of millions of people who want to be writers in the United States right now, who have the most expensive computers that would have every technology in the world that would enhance their writing ability. They probably have software apps that I don't even know about that could make them sound like a genius. But I don't even know really what a word processing computer is. So I got like a halfway between a mechanical typewriter, because that's what I was writing in the year before. In fact, when I first started writing a book, this was 1981, roughly. When I first started writing the book, I was using a mechanical typewriter, and thank God for that wonderful invention called whiteout. And I could kind of cover it up by Xeroxing. I mean, so my submissions did have an amateurish look. But see, I didn't let that stop me. So because I don't believe in waiting till everything's perfect to start. You see, if you wait for everything's perfect to start, you will never do anything because it'll never be perfect. So I got this, I don't know what you call it. It really wasn't a word processor. It was like, it was kind of an enhanced typewriter that had a word processing function in the sense that it would allow you to write about a paragraph at a time, and you could electronically edit that paragraph, okay? So it slowed you down, but you could do electronic editing, but simply you'd have to do one paragraph and then you'd have to roll down. I forgot what it was. It was time-consuming, but it was a whole lot better. For me, it was traveling at hyperspeed compared to a mechanical typewriter. So I Xeroxed the manuscript and I sent it out. I think I sent it out to a total of, I don't know. I sent it out to every Christian publisher in the business. The big ones and the small ones. And it was rejected by everybody. Rejected by everybody. That's good for your self-esteem, huh? So I'm laughing at it now. My book was rejected by everybody. Except, you know, I was praying. God touched the heart of a guy about my age, because my book was written in like a contemporary style and stuff. He really related to it because he was of my generation and represented younger generation. And he was really turned on to it. So he demanded that his boss, the owner of the publishing company, pick up my book, which they did. And it actually did extremely well. Now, then I figured, okay, so I've had a little bit of success. Now I'll go for a slightly bigger publisher. So I sent it out to just about everybody. And then I sent it out to a very well-known at the time evangelical publisher, a big one. Now, see, I have to be careful what I say right now. And I'm going to explain to you why I have to be careful about what I say. And I'm going to try not to sin when I share with you what I have to say, because I feel like sinning. Let me start with the beginning. The beginning is I send out the manuscript to all these big publishers, and I sent it out to this particular one because I had a very, very high-level contact, not in the publishing company, but a very close relationship with that publishing company's biggest mega-selling author. Okay, I'll leave it at that. So I figured just by using the name and having them put in the good word, that the doors would fly open. Well, no, they didn't fly open. I get the manuscript mailed back to me from this big publisher, and it's material that they would do, but they accidentally put back in my manuscript a very, very long internal memo between one of the heads of the publishing company and the other head of the publishing company. Okay. And so I ended up reading this one publisher, very famous, in the evangelical world, very well respected. And man, this internal memo ripped me to microscopic pieces. This guy ripped me, shredded me. I mean, you could tell it. He was a frustrated writer. He took exquisite enjoyment in using the most profound words in taking me down, humiliating me, critiquing me. I mean, his critique memo of me that he sent internally to the company and I accidentally got was actually a work of art in terms of the category of hyper sarcastic criticism. Because he used sarcasm, humor, and blood, and all kinds of stuff, as he just ripped me and in my manuscripts to shreds, and then said very boldly what he thought about me. Well, being from New York, and how that goes, this did not sit well with me at all. In fact, I'd love to tell you that I was so spiritual, I just trusted God, but that would be lying to you. I was furious. I was furious. It wasn't that a few of the things that he said weren't true, because some of them were true and they were accurate criticisms. But this guy, I mean, there were a lot of things he said that were just malicious and they weren't true. So, not being as wise as I am today, not that I'm all that wise, but being not as wise as I am today, I made that all-important mistake that many of you have probably made. You make it more now because of the internet and social media and Facebook, and people just, you respond instantly without thinking. Well, this was before cell phones, so I picked up my phone and I called the head publisher immediately, and I confronted him and I read the entire critique to him. And he was shocked and he was horrified. He was not shocked and horrified by what it said. He was shocked and horrified that it accidentally got into my hands. He didn't like that. He was embarrassed and he was frightened. But I didn't know that. So I basically took him to the woodshed. And my essential argument was, look, even if you think what I wrote was a piece of garbage, the least you could have done was given me a decent and halfway honorable response, okay? At least have some class and some ethics. And if you're going to reject it and you find fault with it, fine, I can live with it. But don't take a razor blade and slice me to shreds and then have a party over it. And I don't take any, what? And I hammered him, man, and I didn't let him go. He wanted to weasel out of it, and I wasn't going to let him weasel out of it. So he said, "Why are you getting up so upset? Why are you taking this so seriously?" See, that's really easy to say, why are you taking this so seriously when somebody is just attacking you to shreds? Well, I didn't say this at the time, but I thought to myself, the reason I'm taking it so seriously is I devoted a lot of time in writing this book proposal. No, I wrote the entire book. I sent you the manuscript, and look, and I'm reading this. And he goes, "Oh, well, that wasn't supposed to be sent to you." I finally realized that the letter I read was not supposed to be sent to me. So he said, "That's an internal memo. You weren't supposed to read it." I said, "Are you telling me that you, being one of the most respected evangelical publishers, are you telling me that this is how you communicate about authors and potential authors privately? Now, I had no malice in telling him that. But it pushed a button with him, and I wasn't trying to push a button. It pushed a button that I could potentially, I didn't even think about this. It pushed a button in him and created a fear in him that I might circulate what he wrote about me to other authors, because he knew I knew a lot of authors, and to some big authors, such as the big author that basically made their company. That I would give that big author that memo, because they knew what would happen if that got into those hands. I mean, it would be very bad for them. Plus, they did not want to be embarrassed and humiliated in front of the entire Christian industry because he knew it was disgusting and horrible, the completely unscriptural, unspiritual way that they basically, you know, the memo basically shouted, we say we're Christians, but privately we're just a bunch of mean, you know, blah, 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 blah. And so he was terrified. He was doing nothing. And this for me, you got to understand my personality. I wasn't expecting much from him, but when he began to justify it, this poured gasoline on the flames that were already burning in me. And then when he expressed his fear, so suddenly he starts to be nice. I mean, he's totally arrogant the entire time, but after I mentioned. And I had no plan to distribute it. But in his paranoia, he locked into that I might circulate it around, which I had no intention of doing. Why would I want to embarrass myself? So in his paranoia, he decided to be more diplomatic and much nicer to me and much kinder. And that was like pouring gasoline on a fire. Because, you know, okay, so now the guy's being nice to me. He's being nice to me. Not because he has even one ounce of compassion or regret for basically vomiting all over me. You know, I'm young. This is my second book. You know, the old thing, struggling author. You're vulnerable, man. And so then there was no sincere apology. And then he was very nervous. And then he very subtly introduced the idea that I should sign a memo where I promised to return the original copy back to that publishing company so they could rest assured I would never distribute it and let people know the truth. That was the only thing he cared about, okay? He didn't, I mean, you know, okay, so that is what it is. So... Do you think he actually got the original copy back? I'll leave it at that. Of course not. Of course not. But the main point is this. What the major area of criticism is that Paul McGuire takes on too many subjects, where he should just focus in on one subject. I'm sure a lot of you are applauding about that very thing. Paul McGuire studies too many different fields and he covers too many subjects. And, you know, there are a lot of professional writers would agree with him, and there's a lot of you that would agree with him. But there's only one problem with that. It's contrary to the spiritual gift that the Lord has given me. You see, I don't have a lot of gifts. I have some. And one of my primary gifts, because it works in evangelism and everything else, is everybody in our society basically is specific. They're trained in a specific thing, and they don't know a whole lot about anything else. They're compartmentalized in their knowledge base. It's really epidemic in our society. It's gotten worse in the last 30 years. So people are trained in a specific kind of law, in a specific kind of medicine, in a specific kind of engineering, in a specific kind of teaching, or a specific kind of writing. And so their training is very narrow, very focused, and they can't They can't connect what they know to anything else because the only thing they know is what they know. And that's fine if you are going to work in a field where you're going to only deal with one specific area. The gift that God gave me that I didn't know and understand for a long time and many years after that incident was one of the primary gifts God gave me was the ability to absorb an incredible amount of research and diverse information in a wide spectrum of completely different fields. In other words, I am a generalist, and I don't say that with an apology. Because you see, if all I couldn't do, I couldn't perform the ministry God has called me to perform, which is analyzing current events through the lens of Bible prophecy. Okay, I couldn't do any of that unless I had an interest, unless I had the energy and desire to devote a lot of time, a whole lot of time, studying intensely many diverse fields, economics, politics, prophecy, theology, psychology, sociology, geopolitics, history, genetics, and you know, this is like the beginning of the menu. Menu's a lot larger than that. That's my gift. Because you see, we live in an age of information overload where people are writing articles and everything else, and you're receiving all this information. But what I have found that a lot of people want is somebody who can take these different areas of knowledge and connect them together in a meaningful way so that you can understand it. In other words, if all this knowledge are like dots on a wall, and there's just like, you know, 10,000 dots on a wall, and all of those dots, or let's say a lot of those dots contain important information, and you somehow know that if you could connect all those dots and understand them and integrate them, you would have a clear understanding of your reality. You would have a greater ability to allow the Lord to release his destiny for your life. If only you could connect those dots. So the very thing he crucified me on, beheaded me, and then burned my corpse on, was my gift. I didn't even know it was a gift. I did not even know it was a spiritual gift. I was so insecure. It took a long time for the Lord to teach me that this was indeed a spiritual gift. And I always thought it was a curse. I was ashamed of it. You got to understand that after that memo, I was ashamed of the fact that I had an intense interest in a diversity of fields and enjoyed connecting them to the prophetic scriptures. I was ashamed of my spiritual gift because of what this finite, and we all sin, so I forgive him, sinful man did in his memo. We're all sinful. I've forgiven him. But you see, why would he get so angry? I didn't even know the guy. I believe that why he wrote that and why I supposedly accidentally got that was that there was a satanically energized element into it. Once again, Satan knew more about my talents, abilities, and the releasing of my gifts than I did. I didn't have a clue. The devil knew what was coming, and so he used those very words, just like trying to destroy the power of my voice in an earlier career, he used those very words in an attempt to psychologically break me so I would stay away from that area. Because it turns out my greatest gift is the ability, when I speak at a Bible prophecy conference or write a book or whatever, I can talk with the highest level economists in the nation and have. I've debated with the highest level economists in the nation and I have on Fox News and CNN. I can talk about genetics and DNA. I can talk about history. I can talk about biblical history. I can talk about ancient religions. I mean, I'm not going to bore you with what I can talk about. It's a really long list. And I have the ability to connect them together so that people can get a clearer picture of reality. What is a clearer picture of reality? So that people can see the truth of reality. And then part of the ministry is using the same gift to release people to to fulfill their giftings and callings. So my gift is the ability to write about a wide spectrum of information and tie it together, the very thing that Satan tried to abort. Now, I'm only saying this not because I have this incredible desire to talk about myself, but because I believe there are many of you listening that may not even be aware of it, but you have faced similar challenges in your life, and you don't even know why yet, because the materialization of your destiny has not come yet. But many of you, without realizing it, have been attacked. And you have to use spiritual discernment, and I'm going to explain why. Because let's say you're not a very good dancer, okay? And this is hard to do because I don't want to crush anybody's dreams. But let's say you want to be a professional dancer, and you're good, but you're not that good. And you train and train and train and train and train and train and train. At the best, you spend a fortune, and you still can't break that threshold, okay? Then maybe you need to take a step back, and that's between you and the Lord. Most people, though, cannot discern the difference between their own personal desires and what the Lord is saying, and you can't confuse the two. Maybe it is time for you to back off and look for something else. Now, don't blame me and write me an email that you went on to be a great dancer, and because I said this, I caused you to walk 5 years in the wilderness because that was your talent. Don't write me and blame me because I am not, let's make this clear. I'm not telling you to throw away your dreams. I'm saying you have to evaluate your dreams soberly. If God is telling you to do something and you have the spiritual maturity to know the difference between your own inner desire and the voice of God, then you go with God. But don't bail on a dream that God called you to do because you misinterpreted something that Paul McGuire said. I don't want that on me, okay? So I'm not telling you to give up your dream. Don't misconstrue that. It's on you, not me. I'm telling you to listen to God. So whatever God tells you to do, and I hope that you have taken the time to train your spirit to distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of just your imagination or desire, then you're going to go right as long as you do what God told you to do, because that's the bottom line. Okay? Now, this is all important because God has a destiny that he wants to release in each one of us. And Satan often knows that destiny before we do, and he attempts to demolish it brutally with cruel commentary or feedback from people. Now, I think this message will help a lot of people. In fact, I believe this message will set a lot of people free. I really do. And we're going to talk more. But you can help people that need to be set free, assuming they have a willingness to listen to be set free. You should send them a link of this program of the Paul McGuire Report, a link of this edition of the Paul McGuire Report. You can do that by going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We have a big banner for the Paul McGuire Report. That's the program you're listening to now. And then there's a whole bunch of social media apps on the right. And you can use any one of those social media apps to play the Paul McGuire Report anytime, anywhere, on any technology you choose, anywhere in the world of the United States. So go to paulmcguire.us. Number two is you'll see special discount rates going on right now on my books on prophecy, which, like I just kind of hinted to you, when I write books on prophecy, I deal with a lot of stuff because it all connects to Bible prophecy, transhumanism, the occult, multidimensional warfare. Just read the table of contents. It's a wide spectrum of high energy, powerful stuff. And those are in books like A Prophecy of the Future of America, and Mass Awakening, and The Day the Dollar Died, and Standing Down Goliath, and The Warning, and I'm forgetting. A Prophecy of the Future of America, 2016-2017, and the 4-DVD set to go with it, along with the brand new DVD, America, What's Going to Happen Next? Because everybody wants to know, America, what's going to happen next? And most people that I talk to don't have a clue. So you're saying, well, why do you think you have a clue? Who are you to think that you have a clue as to what's going to happen in America? Do you call yourself a prophet? Well, first of all, let me give you a reality check. I've never called myself a prophet. I have never identified myself or given myself the official title of prophet. So, for those of you that like to criticize people based on mythology, get it straight. You got a quote from me right here. I have never said, nor can you ever find a single piece of audio or anything else where I've ever defined or called or labeled myself a prophet. Got it? Now, there's a reason for that. I don't want to go into explaining it right now. Has to do with a lot of things, foremost theologically. All right, so let's move into a different area here. Now, people need to hear this, man. They really do. See, this is setting people free. There are a lot of things which masquerade as sending you free, which they're just pumping you full of sunshine or making you drink happy juice because it doesn't really work in the hard realities of life. It's like soda pop motivation. Smile and be happy, and God has a wonderful, that's a great circus performance, and you do well acting like the wonderful Wizard of Oz, but it doesn't work in the real world. I try to give people truth that works in the real world, that can enable you to achieve the destiny God has called you for, not by giving you magical incantation formulas, okay? Not by telling you, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Because, that's not a biblical truth. Did you get saved by adopting that axiom? If it's going to be, it's up to me. No, your salvation had nothing to do with it's up to you. It was totally a sovereign act of God, and you put your faith in His ability to save you. So it had nothing to do with if it's going to be, it's up to me. Your salvation came about that had nothing to do with you. Okay. And other such nonsensical statements. They sound good, they sell books, but they don't work. And they're not biblical. They're like occultic and magical, by the way. Okay, so visit paulmcguire.us. I have, by the way, an extremely intense desire to set free people free at every level of their life. Number one is I have a burden to have the Lord use my teachings, etc., and this radio program to release the destiny of God's people. I have a burden to actually win people to Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between just blabbing about Jesus Christ and actually being a fisher of men and winning people to Jesus Christ. I have a desire, I have an intense desire. My favorite thing is to win those people to Jesus Christ who are the most turned off to Jesus Christ. That's what makes me high. And I also absolutely love being used by the Lord to reach people who have backslidden and rejected Christianity because they thought it was phony and superficial. I love to see those people come back to the Lord. And every week, this ministry gets emails from literally all over the world, all over the United States, from people who they start out saying, I hated Christianity, blah, 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 blah. And I heard your radio program, I read one of your books, and they use words like I repented and asked Jesus Christ to be Lord, my Lord and Savior, and now I'm born again. Or I get constant streams of emails from people who say, I was saved as a young child, blah, 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 blah. And then I was really turned off by the church. I saw all the hypocrisy and phoniness and religion. And so I've walked away from the Lord for the last 25 years. I heard you say something on this program or that program, or I read one of your books or articles or whatever, or I found your website by accident. And I want you to know, Paul McGuire, and this is very humbling and very touching. I want you to know, Paul McGuire, I came back to the Lord. I repented of my backsliding after hearing something you said. And that's humbling. And that is the purpose of this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries. So I am all about into reaching a vastly larger number with this message of truth than ever before because the time is short. And I'll explain that later, maybe on another program. The doors are open now. They may not be open much longer. But now is the time. And I know that I know that I know that my destiny is very much about bringing these people to the Lord, bringing in a last day soul harvest, making disciples of all nations, and winning those people who have backslid to come back to Jesus Christ, and teaching God's people from his word that God desires his people to be overcomers and victorious, and to occupy the land, for crying out loud, that he gave us, to occupy the land. And so I need to use just like anybody who's into communication, I need to use every method of communication at my disposal. I can't just operate on a half-baked hybrid between a word processor and an old-fashioned typewriter. I have to buy broadcast quality television cameras and equipment and lights. And I need you to step up to the plate and partner with me in this mission. I need to expand the radio program, and I want to televise the radio program so you can see it visually or tune into it just via audio. And I want to live stream the church services of Paradise Mountain Church and conferences and special teaching. And so that means we need to substantially expand the social media outreach, the internet outreach, internet broadcasting, television broadcasting, professional quality, YouTube television broadcasting, radio expansion, social media expansion, to reach as many people we can as fast as we can. I need to enhance my graphics. I need to enhance the technical quality of the editing and the equipment. You know, people say, well, you know, I really wish the audio was better, and I really wish this. Well, I really wish it too, okay? I mean, I wish it more than you do. I've got to listen to it, okay? We are not perfect here, and it's not because we're lazy, and it's not because we're sloppy. We need to raise more money to produce at the level of excellence and professionalism that will reach people. And you guys, you know, my partners and friends, you're demanding it, and I don't blame you for demanding it. I had this lady say, you know, your audio is low. I'm doing the household chores or something, and I'm wearing my headphones, and I can't hear you properly. Well, I shouldn't be sending out a radio program where the audio is low. That means I need to beef up the technology. I need your help. Go to the Lord and say, God, I want to help Paul McGuire. Show me exactly what I can do to help him. Lord, he says he needs to purchase new equipment. I want to help him. Lord, show me what you want me to do in terms of giving donations or contributions to Paul's ministry, Paradise Mountain Church. Show me how much you want to give. And then don't have some idea in your head. Just obey the Lord and whatever he tells you to give. Don't deceive yourself. I'm not putting you down, but I'm just like you. Don't deceive yourself. And don't say, Lord, show me what you want to give, and then you've already decided what you want to give. Well, why are you asking the Lord what he wants you to give if you already have decided what you want to give? That's not manipulation. I'm just encouraging you to be honest, because we all play games like that. And number two is, whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. I need people who are going to go to spiritual warfare for me, to pray over me individually, to pray over my family, to pray over this ministry. We are in spiritual warfare. I need those of you that know how to engage in spiritual warfare to really get down to business and engage in spiritual warfare, because there's nothing we can do without your backup prayers. So contact me, Paul McGuire, at paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We should have a whole bunch of free, we have countless hours of free archive radio programs that you can listen to and watch. We have tons of free YouTubes. We have plenty of free conference messages. We have a Roku channel where we're starting to broadcast on, let's call it, an experimental basis, different television programming. And we also have discounts on books and book bundles and DVD bundles. Visit paulmcguire.us, and we're going to continue on in a moment. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Stay the course. We will be back in a nanosecond. Visit paulmcguire.us. This is Paul McGuire, and I want to focus in on this key biblical principle, which is the fact that God wants to release your destiny, because every one of you, and I gave illustrations from my own life, every one of you were given a destiny designed to be fulfilled by God when he knew you before the world began. So we have to understand that God knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew you before the foundation of the world. And as such, he specifically created you to have certain spiritual gifts, natural gifts, opportunities, blessings, choices that in its fullness means that it is God's desire to release the destiny that he placed in you or designed in you before the beginning of time. Now, that includes every believer in Jesus Christ, even non-believers, but they miss it because they don't get saved. But on the other hand, we have an opponent, an adversary, Satan, who is the father of lies, or Lucifer. And the problem with the overwhelming majority of so-called motivational books and even sales seminars or motivational seminars or human performance seminars is that they are based on a faulty worldview or a faulty premise. They're looking at life as if there is no God. We live in an existential universe, and it's just up to us. And so we have to make things happen just all by ourselves. And there's no acknowledgement of the reality of God or the reality of Satan. So then there can be no effective motivation. It cannot effectively cause you or allow you to release your destiny. Because the first thing you have to know about your destiny is that it was given to you by God, and it's God's intention for it to be released. The second thing you have to understand is there is a very, very real spiritual adversary, the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to destroy, believe me, the devil wants to destroy your destiny. And he will use every kind of mechanism under the sun to cause your destiny to be aborted and to be destroyed. I gave you examples, and then I explained that behind the human emotions, etc., I believe that the individuals, they weren't demon-possessed, but they were demonically energized by principalities and powers because the targeting of what they said was too precise. It hit on the exact target of what my destiny was to become in the future, but I didn't even know it. Now, you have been given a destiny by God. And the key thing is, you're not going to be fulfilled in life, by the way. You're not going to have peace in your life. Listen very carefully. You will never have peace in your life. You will never have satisfaction in your life. You will never have total joy in your life as long as you do not participate with the Lord in the releasing of his true destiny for you. It's only when you are birthing the destiny that God has given you, or you're struggling, nothing wrong with struggling to develop the accessory natural talents and gifts so that your destiny can be released. Christianity isn't passivity. Okay, so your sense of completion, your sense of, wow, this is why I was alive. See, if you go to your grave without that aha moment where you say, wow, this is the reason why I was alive, you have missed God's destiny, and it's going to be a very hollow exit. I'm sorry, but I'd rather tell you now than have, for you to have to think about it later. On top of that, you have an adversary who will do everything he can to sidetrack you from the destiny. Why do you think Lucifer or Satan is into tempting people, sin, tempting them with sinful desires? It has absolutely nothing to do with you getting pleasure. If you think the temptation to sin and being tempted to sin and giving in to sin has anything remotely to do with you experiencing pleasure or fulfillment, then you bought the biggest lie in the book. The only reason Satan tempts you to deviate from God's plan and participate in sin is he knows that the participation in sin allows for whatever to whatever degree the entrance of the death force and the death force will cripple and block the release of your destiny. Now, fortunately, you can ask God for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, and he will forgive you and deliver you, and you can start anew. But why not be wise to begin with? Stay on target. Don't allow the devil to derail your destiny. You say, well, I don't know what my destiny is. So number one, you've got to seek God to understand what your destiny is. You have to listen to God-given feedback from people that are motivated by the Spirit of God, not motivated by the destroyer. And then you have to firmly believe that you do have a destiny, and then you have to do the final math on that firm belief regarding your destiny. You have to absolutely come to the place where you understand that God has given you a destiny to fulfill. As such, he has given you the means, the power, the natural abilities, the spiritual abilities and talents and gifts, and the wherewithal for you to release and fulfill the destiny. In other words, God doesn't tease you with the promise of a destiny and then make it impossible for you to fulfill it. We're going to deal with this topic more on the Paul McGuire Report at paulmcguire.us, but I want to add this to what I said. It is also imperative for you to understand that it is only when you are on course or trajectory to release your destiny, or you're in the process of releasing your destiny, or you are moving forward and participating with God as your destiny is released. It's only when you enter that place that you become eligible, if you will, in the kingdom of God to draw upon supernatural resources, supernatural gifts, supernatural ability, the favor of God, the blessing of God, the protection of God, the mind of Christ. You see, it's only when you have put yourself by faith into the nexus of releasing your destiny that all of a sudden, now you've got to pay attention. If this goes by your head, then you're going to be hopelessly lost. You're going to be on Gilligan's Island all by yourself. It's only when you place yourself in the center of releasing God's destiny that you will discover it is at that place where the doors begin to open, where the talents begin to multiply, where the gifts begin to multiply, where things that you can't explain, like being in the right place at the right time. You were never in the right place at the right time. All of a sudden, you're in the right place at the right time. And there's an entire network of resources, favor, wisdom, guidance. You plug into God's network, if you will, which is infinite, when you choose to fulfill the destiny that he has given you. Now, if you're going to wander in the wilderness, then you've cut yourself off. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They're tempted and they get cut off from fulfilling their destiny, and they settle for satanic counterfeits and satanic substitutes, and they may have pleasure for a season, but they end up being bitter, disappointed, depressed, etc., etc. Now, I don't want to leave on that note of doom and gloom. You can change the situation, but in order to change the situation, you've got to change course. You've got to turn the course of your life from moving away from the releasing of God's destiny by repenting to the Lord, asking for forgiveness for missing your destiny, repenting of the specific sins which allowed that to happen, and then surrender to Jesus as Lord afresh and ask him by his grace to give you another opportunity to realize and release your destiny. Now, if you do that, God, by his grace and his blood, if you're sincere, if you're not playing games, will place you into a position where you can once again begin to enter the process of releasing your destiny, and then your destiny is released, and then all of a sudden, all the stuff that has been shut begins to be opened, and I promise you, you won't go to your grave remorseful, bitter, unhappy, this deep gnawing sense that you missed it, what was the purpose of your life? No, all that will be gone. You will know that you know that you know deep inside that you returned to the Lord and allowed God to release his destiny in you. That's powerful. That should release you. That should send you flying high for a month. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.